Well, thank you for being on time, unlike me. I underestimated the traffic, truthfully. Things have changed around here. It wasn't like a couple of deer I had to look out for, you know, leaving the bend. You have to at least four or five, maybe a loose cow from time to time. And out here, you have a little bit more than that to contend with. But in any event, I'm glad to be here, and I appreciate your attendance this morning as we certainly strive to do the will of God in studying His Word. I asked the question this morning, what is your life? Well, that's not real bright, is it? What happened there? What is your life? If you can see it, sorry. My life is trying to get situated with microphones. Get myself wired up here. And I'm wired enough as it is. Brethren, we have in our lives, we have certainly seen a great deal of death. I know that in my life, I've seen more and more of my friends who have passed from this life. It would exhaust our time to go through the list of faithful brethren and those that are our loved ones who have passed from this life. And finally, when you get to my age of 57 years old, just the ripe old age of 57, you began to realize that I just might die one day. And you know, that's just a hard thing to come to grips with, you know it? And that's why I preached this lesson this morning, because Christians of all people on earth should be the most uplifted and those that are ready to meet death and ready to deal with death as it comes. And we should not be the victim, brethren, our lives, all our lives, worried about death coming, because truth is, it's going to come. Makes no difference whether you dread it or whether you embrace it or whatever you do, it's going to come. That day is going to come, that appointed day. We certainly are given instructions in the Scriptures, and I want to talk about that this morning a little bit. In James, the 4th chapter, we need to consider time itself. We're time-bound individuals. We are those that, in fact, we are certainly our hearts hopefully are filled with eternity, but the problem is that we're time-bound. I have but so much time that I can speak, so much time that I'll ever be able to speak. Now that I'm wrestling with diabetes type 2, I know that there's a possibility that I might lose my hearing. I might lose my eyesight. I think about the fact that men, gospel preachers such as Roy Faust, who I knew very well and loved dearly, that Roy, at the last of his life, he lost his eyesight. One Sunday morning when he was going to get up to preach a gospel meeting where I was in South Austin, he said, "Brother, do you have a Bible I can use?" And I said, "Well, yes, brother, but you can't see." He said, "No, I take a Bible up there for the brethren. It makes them more comfortable. They get a little uncomfortable if I go up there without a Bible." Of course, if you know Brother Roy, you know that he quoted every chapter, every verse from memory completely in every sermon that he preached. And his sermons were simple sermons, and God bless him, they were wonderful. People could absolutely understand exactly what was being said. And he's passed on to his reward, certainly, and I give thanks to God for such a godly man as Roy Faust, who not only lived right before me, but as a gospel preacher gave me great encouragement. I appreciate that. I saw him handle strange situations, you know, when I was at Abilene, going to Abilene Christian College. You know where I was. I was at Abilene Christian College for a little while, a very short time, so they didn't really get too much on me, or in me or something like that. But anyway, the point is, though, is that I saw him as I worshiped in North Park there on Grape Street there in Abilene. I saw him deal with some very strange things, and very helpful to me as a gospel preacher. Now, sometimes you never know what's going to come in the door. In the 4th chapter, in the 13th through 17th verses, James writing, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow." I know you picked this up. Sorry to disappear from sight. I'm going to get this going yet. Or get rid of it, one of the two. They'll just have to charge me, I guess, later for this thing. There we go. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Which in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with those things. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you look at the 17th verse in its context, it's just not the sin of omission that he's talking about, but rather the idea is that we're always with the good intentions to get certain things accomplished. And I, for one, am the greatest sinner of all. Talking about Paul saying he's chief sinners. Well, I'm the chief of sinners. If you don't believe that, just ask my wife. I'm the most procrastinating soul I know. And I work on myself. That's all I can say for myself. I try. I really try. But as you can see, sometimes I fall sorely behind. I'm so thankful to the Lord for those among you who are so organized. Thank the Lord for you, because without you, I don't know where any of us would be. But that wouldn't be me. Now, the thing about, you guessed that, right? No, the thing is that, is it not interesting, though, that although one is organized, and that's, I've always applied James 4 and 13 through 17 to the organized people. I think it's, because the thing is that they make plans ahead, and we need to make plans ahead. There are things, the women, the mothers, the ones that prepare the meals, there are many things that have to happen before a husband gets off to work, or a husband and the wife is faithful to be there and to do things the husband just won't even do himself at all, because he thinks she's just supposed to do that, you know. And the thing is that all of us, we make plans, and we make, you know, and rightfully so, because we're alive and we expect to be alive tomorrow. But also the problem is that sometimes we lose sight of the most important thing, and that is, what is your life? You're here but for a moment. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. There are some things that need to be taken care of today, right now. There are some people that perhaps you need to speak to that you've not spoken with in a long time. Perhaps you need to call them up and speak to them. Perhaps there's someone that you hold a grudge against. Perhaps it's time to think about taking care of that business before one of you die. You know, the thing about it is that we lose sight, brethren, of time. I know I have. You know, when I was a boy, W.R. Jones, when he was alive, long, long time ago, and this really dates him. Of course, he's passed from this life now, but he used to, as he would come to Casper and hold meetings, he would say, now, brethren, he says, I'm here to tell you that people just have all kinds of good intentions. And he said, and I'm going to tell you that the road to hell will be paved with the bricks of good intentions. Because I remember him saying that, and his old gospel plumbers, that he would preach that, but that's the truth. Most people really do have the best and highest intentions, but somehow don't get around to it. And somehow don't get to it. It's because things take precedence over the other things. There are people who I've asked, why don't you obey the gospel? And they say, well, one day I will obey the gospel. One day I'll be faithful. One day I'll come back to the Lord. One day I'll be so faithful. I've had people say, I remember one fellow we went to visit one time who had fallen away, and I hadn't been to his church in a couple of months of Sundays, and went to visit him, and he said, you know, and he just cried, and he said, I know I'm in error, and if I died today, I'd be lost. And I said, well, brother, why don't you come back? And he said, I owe too many debts. I've got to work Sunday. I've got to work every day, 7 days a week. I got to work and pay this debt. Nobody else is going to do it. I've got to do it. He said, but as soon as I work a couple more Sundays and get this done, I'll get that paid and I'll be there. And there won't be anyone more fervent for the Lord than I will. And the preacher that I was taking me along with him to visit him, he said, no, brother, you're wrong. You won't. He said, well, I just told you. What are you calling me a liar? He said, no, I believe your intentions are very good. He said, but the truth is that the devil will never let you get out of debt so you can come back. He never will. There will always be something that will be in the way. There'll always be some reason why you don't speak to someone you really ought to speak to. There'll always be a reason. Isn't that right? Now you know that's truth. What is your life? What is your life? Notice with me as we hasten on. We are consumed by things we think we will be doing tomorrow, when we haven't finished with what we should be doing today. And rightfully so, as Jeff spoke in the prayer that he uttered just a while ago, we have been so inundated and so almost paralyzed by the election for months and months and years in some cases. And brethren, we've got to move on. There's other things in this life to do. There are things that we still need to do. There's still people we need to help. There's still people work that needs to be done. There's still people need to be taught the truth. You know, until the soldiers or police or whatever come and take me away and won't let me speak anymore, then I'll do something else, you know, and I'll preach to them. And whatever happens, just like Paul did, that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep standing with the truth, no matter what happens. May God, regardless, brethren. I know that also something else too. Something else too, maybe. Let's see. No one is promised tomorrow. You only have today. And really, you're not promised the whole day. Brethren, I tell you that my dad, waiting till 1 month before he left this world and obeying the gospel, is one of the most outstanding things I think I've ever seen in my life as a Christian. I have never seen anything like that. And yet, you know what I know? I know some people in this room right here had lived right before my father and spoke to him. And he finally listened. It took a long time, but he finally did. He had some things he had to learn before he obeyed the gospel. And he learned them. And at the last he did. It is wonderful, brethren. But sometimes there's those that it seems they don't have the time to obey the gospel. And it doesn't seem fair and it doesn't seem right. But you have to remember that God sent his son Jesus to die so that all men might be saved. It's not God's fault. It honestly is not God's fault. If people don't do right that know the truth of the gospel, that's not God's fault. Please, we shouldn't look at those things and be so discouraged that we quit ourselves living right and doing what's right. We should understand what is your life. No one is promised tomorrow. You only have today. And really, you're not promised the whole day. You really aren't. Neither am I. Well, that's morbid, Dennis. That really brings people down. No, that's the truth of the gospel. That is right. That's gospel, by the way. That's why we need to take care of business today. Jesus taught us how to deal with the time we have, and that's very important in our lesson this morning. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, you turn there with me in your Bibles, and I want you to follow with me here this morning. Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 34, I'll put it up there so you can see it. In the 6th chapter and the 34th verse, the Lord Jesus said, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And I know some people, they just worry about this, that, and the other. I think they've got too much time on their hands, evidently. They must not be as busy as I have to be. I know some of you know how busy. In fact, one fellow, he took off work to be here. Bless him. I'd say, well, that's the deal. And then I was late. Well, you sell out these preachers anyway. Paul taught, listen to what Paul taught, Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 10. We turn there with me. In Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 10, this is good because the Apostle Paul, now he was one that was very familiar with time, himself being a Roman citizen. You know, Romans were very, very punctual and very followed schedules, and that was very good. It's how they actually maintained their empire, was the way they were about time. Greeks, on the other hand, weren't like that. Greeks were kind of laid-back people who didn't really worry about what time they got anywhere, really. They were very much like, at least that's what I understand from the things I've read about them. But Ephesians 5 and verse 8, the statement is made, "For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness, righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship." Well, I want to stop there. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's one of the problems, is that we spend our lifetime, we should be finding out what's acceptable to the Lord instead of finding out what's acceptable to me. That's one of the problems that we have in life. If we look at this carefully, we'll see that we as Christians have direction in our lives, which helps us cut through a lot of things. There are a lot of things I'm tempted to watch or do or be or go to, but when it comes to God's Word and God's service, that orders my life. I know where I'm going to be at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. In fact, you could almost set your watch. Well, better not set your watch by me, but you'll know where I'm going to be or try to be anyway. I'm going to be there. If it's going to be Wednesday night, now of course we meet at 6:30. It's an unscriptural time, I know, but we meet at 6:30 on Wednesday night. And therefore, you know, I'm going to be there. Why am I going to be there? Because I aim to be there, as others aim to be there to do these things. Because we set our minds on the things above. Now, in the 15th verse and 17th verses here in Ephesians 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, And that just simply means that you look where you're going, that you work, you walk circumspectly. You know, instead of walking, just ramble down the lane. Of course, in the country, you do walk circumspectly because there might be a snake in the leaves there. There might be a snake over here behind a log. You walk circumspectly. You watch where you're going. You look where you're going. He said, walk. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That is, buying the opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Because the days are evil, which goes to our lesson this morning in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days draw nigh. And then, interesting, Paul talked about the evil days. He said, see then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, that is by an opportunity, because the days are evil. Because, you know, if you're waiting for an acceptable day to talk to somebody about their soul, that day probably will never come. Why do you think the Apostle Paul told Timothy, the evangelist, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, why he said, preach the word in season and out of season? That's why he said that. Because you cannot wait till it's timely, because it'll never come. I've heard Christians say to me, well, I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. That's funny. Paul said, pray for us that God might open the door of opportunity, that we might speak boldly as we ought to speak. What he told them. Isn't that interesting? All these things are so interesting because they're all centered on time. Time. We sing the song, time and but therefore do not be unwise. We understand what the will of the Lord is. How many Christians who know the truth? They don't talk to others because they are so discouraged about the church or discouraged by other Christians, or they're discouraged that they say, why try? Why bother? That's what some Christians say. They are completely stifled by the fear of what will happen if I speak. But I'd be afraid of what will happen if you don't speak. I'd be afraid, yeah, why don't you get up and do something? You know, sometimes, brethren, it's hard to get up and do anything. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Did you forget what time it is? Somebody say that to me. That's all right. That was a perfect example, wasn't it? See, I became an example this morning to everyone. Isn't that great? No, it's not. I wish I'd been on time. That way I could stand up confidently and say, yes, well, we are on time and so much better than most all others. Now, unless that's not right either, is it? You see, we've got to think about this on an individual basis. But the truth is, did you forget what time it is? Now, I'm talking about your life. What time are you in your life? Are you young and you think, well, I'm young and I really don't have much influence. Nobody really listens to me because I'm young. Don't let people look down on your youth. You know the truth. You know what's right. Speak up. Speak up. Don't be stopped by that. Don't be put down by that. People middle age thinking, well, you know, I'm looking to the older ones. I'm looking to the older ones to take charge because they're wiser, and sometimes they are, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes the middle age do know what's going on, and they need to speak up. Even with the danger of getting slapped down, I understand that too. Then you have those that are older, and they're wiser. And many times they are wiser, and God bless them, because they're a great example to us and to help us see the truth. You see, everybody has their place, don't they, no matter what time it is. But did you forget what time it is for yourself, though? That's the question. You know, this internal clock business, you know, we're still trying to deal with this, it's really 11:30. We're getting hungry now, see, and I said that, and they go, oh, no. You know, but Colossians, the fourth chapter, in the fifth and sixth verses, the Apostle Paul also said, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, buying the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Why? Because you want them to come to knowledge of the truth. You want them to be saved. That's right. I think that it's interesting, moving on here, maybe. Okay. Matthew 6. Let's hear what Jesus has to say about all of these kinds of things. It's very important. There are some things that are hard to do that Jesus said here on the Sermon on the Mount. Some very difficult things. It's hard. Once you read with me, look at Matthew. Go back to Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. And you'll see, again, it's talking about time. And in Matthew the 6th chapter, if you're turning there, Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what's important to you? In the 24th verse, no one can serve two masters, for either we will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, 25th verse, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And believe you me, if worry did that, I'd be 6'2", because that's what I'd like to be. But I will never be 6'2". I will never add to my stature by worrying about that. So I gave up. I got elevated shoes and I'm doing better now. No, that's not right. The thing about it is that worry doesn't get you anywhere, but really in trouble with a troubled stomach, a lot of other things go wrong with your body, because your body doesn't react very good to stress. Have you noticed that? Look at me. I'm a perfect example. What happens when you have too much stress in your life? But that's not my wife's fault. No, not at all. Not really. I do that to myself. But so why do you worry? Jesus said about clothing. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles see. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus taught that we should not be paralyzed by worries we have no power over in this life. He didn't say don't be concerned. He's not indicating that we shouldn't be concerned about what's happening or what we're going to do. He's talking about being paralyzed by it. And people are paralyzed by worry. They really are. Sometimes it's called depression. Because of depression, people, they're paralyzed to make a decision. They're paralyzed. They just closes in on them. And depression is a very real thing. I think there was a time when gospel preachers, unfortunately, not these in present here today, but there were gospel preachers that ignored and acted like depression didn't even exist. And they acted like mental illness wasn't a real thing. And I know it really is. I've seen it. I've lived with it. I don't exactly know what it is. You know, and it doesn't mean a family is a bad family. It doesn't mean anything like that. It just means that it happens. And it does happen to the best of people sometimes. Brethren, we need to back away sometimes from the idea that everyone's perfect, because I know I'm not. I know those others aren't perfect either, okay? And I think that sometimes we'd do better in the Lord if we looked at life that way and stopped looking at the way we do sometimes. It isn't right, brethren. It isn't right. We need to be helpful to each other. We need to be kind. And certainly love is not rude. You noticed in 1 Corinthians 13 what it says. But I don't know. Sometimes people don't like to make the application because they like to feel themselves better or higher than others. And brethren, that's just not right. Is not life more than food, the body and raiment? Well, is it? I don't know. I've got this new suit. Oh, what's the preacher getting a new suit for? Oh, no. Paying the preacher too much, you know. Don't have a new car, though. Still have the old 2004 model. Well, I only have a 2000. Brother, you know, these rich preachers, you know. What about them, you know? I don't know, brethren. What about that? What about these preachers driving Mustang? Never mind. I'm going to go there. God bless you, brother. I have more power to you. I guess it's great. In fact, maybe you need to upgrade a little bit, my brother Stan. I'll tell you what. Well, I wouldn't do that. Brethren wouldn't like that. You know, well, what is your life, brethren? What is your life? So many times I fear that brethren do think their life is the things of this world. I really am afraid of that, brethren, and it worries me. Someone says, well, yeah, until it's time for us to buy you the meal, then we'll see if how worried you are about it. Well, you know what? I believe in the good hearts of brethren, and they have treated me so well, Glenn and I both, for such a long, long time. As we have striven and fought to hold forth the word of God and to preach the gospel in hard places. And we've always been faithfully supported by good and moral and wonderful brethren. And God bless them. They've always been there for us. And I thank the Lord for them. But I also know that I've seen so many Christians, and you have too, who have left the Lord over things. And it's so sad because your life, even if your life is in abundance, as Jesus told his disciples, your life does not consist of your possessions. It just does not. It really doesn't. It's so hard that is to understand. And by the way, did you know that Jesus never preached against being rich? Did you know that? Go back and study your Bible again. I think you need to look at that a little closer. He didn't say it was sinful to be rich. Oh yeah, but he said how hard it is for a rich man, you know, to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's right. He didn't say it's impossible though. And he didn't say that it was wrong to have possessions. He never said that. That's the extreme of someone who doesn't have as much as you do, who goes there and says, you see, they're rich, so they must be bad. That's ridiculous. Well, I have to say, I was raised up in a family where we thought people, you know, and then I looked around, you know, kind of like the old adage, you know, I griped about not having shoes, so I looked around and found that God didn't have any feet. Well, it's kind of like that, brethren. You know, it's a real, almost relative thing, actually, if you look at it. I mean, I've known multimillionaires who were worried about different things that I didn't think they'd be worried about, but maybe that's why they're so rich, because they worry about those things, and maybe some of us don't. I don't know. What difference does it make? When the end of time comes, it's all going to be walked away anyway. But seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's what you do. It's the responsibility that you take in your life with the things that you have. This is the thing. But seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's what Jesus said. Moving on. Notice in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. Now we get to the lesson. Boy, that was a long introduction, wasn't it? In Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, here's what we note. In the first 14 verses, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 through 14. I said in my heart, and this is Solomon, King Solomon speaking. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also is vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth. Well, what does it accomplish? Well, he's a really dull guy, wasn't he? Never smiled, never laughed. That's pretty pathetic. I like to believe that not only, well, I know, I just don't believe it. I know it's so. God has a sense of humor. You don't think so? Look at an ostrich. You don't think God has a sense of humor? You know, see some of the things that God has made, you know, and look at some men and some women. You don't think God has a sense of humor? I mean, the thing about it is that I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in the Jerusalem before me. I know that when he talks about having male and female servants and then had servants born in my house, a lot of people read over that pretty fast. I know that Coach Gathright, who was first was my driver's ed teacher, and then later on was my principal when I was an elementary teacher back at Eagle Heights. Eagle Heights Elementary in Azle, Texas, and his name to fame was he raised prize winning pigeons. And I said, Coach, how did you get such? I mean, his pigeons were sought after all over the world. And I said, how did you get such good, such fine looking pigeons? Because the bird he showed me didn't look like any pigeon I'd ever seen. He said, well, you have to understand, I breed the best of the best and get rid of the rest. And I said, oh, okay, I see. And that's what Solomon was doing. He said, I had the finest servants in the world. I had those who were born the servants of servants, and they were the best. I had the best of the best. So see, you don't have to worry about going through life and trying to find out what is the best. Because Solomon said, I did all that. I did everything here. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? I want you to watch this verse. I think you'll find it very interesting. Solomon said, the great King Solomon said, for what can the man do who succeeds the king, who takes his place? Only that he says only what he has already done. Now the funny thing is that I don't know how funny it is, but a lot of people don't understand that if you want to kill a man in our society, make him president. I don't care who he is or what his name is. Because you get into that position, you're in a position. You're between a rock and a hard place. You're in a bad place, I'm afraid to tell you. Because everyone blames you for anything that goes wrong. Now, why in the world would you want to do that? I don't know. I don't know why people... But people do. But do you understand how this works? Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. You know what that is, don't you? They die. One event happens to them all. They die. So when Solomon says in the Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he doesn't mean that life is vain. Please understand what Solomon's saying. He's not saying life is vain. He's saying this too shall pass. This too shall pass. When you're worried about things going a certain way, just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. It will change. As we get older, we realize how much change will take place in life. We think, when I was substituting in first grade classes, and on the first day there in the classroom with little children, and I said, okay, now we're going to have the pledge. And about 15 hands came up. I said, oh, well, what's wrong? I said, teacher doesn't do it that way. Teacher doesn't do it that way. And I hear it over and over. I said, well, teacher's not here today. But teacher doesn't do it that way. Little first grade, little five-year-olds, there is a set pattern, and we do it this way. And if it's not this way, there's all's wrong in heaven and on earth. There's something wrong. And that's how they sit. And maybe perhaps that's how we are too. Perhaps we don't realize that sometimes they actually lead four songs in a prayer instead of three. I'm just kidding. You know, the thing about it is that perhaps maybe we don't understand that we as Christians, being a Christian is more than just coming to a building and sitting with those of like faith. It has to do with what we do every day of our lives. Because you should be a Christian everywhere you go and not just in this place. How hard it is to understand why Solomon wrote the things that he wrote. But look at 21 through 26 here, since we're here. Finish this out. It says, for there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. All the things that we strive to do and all the things that we try to accomplish, and in the end we die, and it's left with somebody else who doesn't have a clue. Who doesn't have a clue. And they have to start over and learn all again. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. And I camp on that verse because sometimes I think Christians think, unless I'm miserable, I must not be righteous. And it's the opposite. If you're righteous, you will rejoice. And you, even though adversity comes, you will get stronger and you'll realize that this is just part of life and you need to move on and not be bitter by it. People are camping in places they shouldn't be camping. But I'm not talking about a campsite, roadside camp. I'm talking about in their lives. They built or lost their hopes on certain points in time, and this is still passing away. You see. We lost a child in 1984, but he's with Jesus. It's okay. It's okay. And it's hard, brother. Because as you grow older, you begin to realize just how precious life really is. And I wonder sometimes about some Christians who involve themselves in all kinds of debates and all kinds of things. And I wonder if they've just stopped for a minute and realized their own mortality and understand how quickly life is passing and what is really important, really. What's really important. And it's sad that when we're younger, we don't understand what's really important. But that's how it is. And It says, for who can eat or who can have enjoyment? It says enjoyment more than I. Solomon said, who can have more than I? I have everything. For God gives, watch this, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And after the wind, and the reason for that is because God is not mocked. When a man sows, this shall he also reap. People in this world who look like they're getting away with things, they're not. They're not. If they're doing wrong, they're going to suffer the consequences of it. It may not look like it, but they will. Pray for them. Pray for them. They don't know. And also, watching the time here, one event happens to them all. They die. But notice also with me this too, if I can get it to come up. There it is. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 through 8 is the real issue actually of our lesson and the heart of it, because what is your life you are supposed to ask before you get older? Because the very first verse is, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I still have pleasure in every day. I have pleasure that I'm alive. I have pleasure that I have one more day I can do something to help somebody, or hopefully someone can help me. I'm glad that I'm alive. I'm glad to be alive. I don't understand people who don't love their lives. I know there's much sadness and many things we struggle against in this world, but why aren't you happy? Boy, now there's a question, isn't it? Why aren't you happy? Why have you come to the point in your life where you feel like God has forsaken you, or somehow He's let you down? Or, brethren, I look around you. Folks are suffering on every side. Suffering with this or that. It makes no difference, my brethren. But if you have the Lord, and you have the hope of heaven, and you have the hope that you can do better, brethren, that's the thing that's so glorious about the gospel of Christ. People can do better. I've known and seen people who were so deep in sin and so in walking in darkness and so confused and so out there somewhere in left field, or maybe it's right field, depends where they're at. But you know, and they had lost sight of what the Bible teaches. They lost sight of the glory of His Word. Brethren, as a gospel preacher, I pray to God, you help me stay this way. Because I want to remember who I am and where I came from and what I used to be and now what I am. And I usually don't have trouble. People used to remind me of what I used to be. But you know. But the thing is, though, is that is it not important to us to understand that these are the glories of the Lord? But notice the rest of this. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, that is because your teeth, they're gone, and you don't chew as quite as well as you used to. Of course, we have false teeth now, so it's a good deal. Well, it's still not teeth, but it's okay. It's better. No. The thing about it is, though, don't you see? He says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before all of these things take place. He says, you know, because, and those that look through the windows grow dim. That is, our eyesight begins to fail us. Man, at 45, I withstood bifocals with all my soul, because I knew that once I gave in to bifocals, I was over the hill and I was gone. Because I might have been over the hill long before 45. But anyway, to those that haven't reached 45 yet, God bless you. But you'll get there, Lord willing. And when you do, you'll have that time that you'll be doing like this all the time if you wear glasses. And oh, did somebody do that now? Sorry. Pardon me, brother. I did that for years. And finally, I just broke down and got some of these, what do they call these things? Progressive lenses. Yeah, I love that. Makes it, they're bifocals. Okay. But anyway, the eyes grow dim. And then, notice it with me, if you will. And when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, that is teeth, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, that is, you don't sleep well like you used to, because at the slightest, it doesn't take much to wake you up, and there you are, and you know, it's old man, we get up. Well, I may speak for myself, I guess, but get up 4:30, 5:30, it's just the way it is, you know, and not just always for the same reasons. When one rises up on the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, that is what used to be enjoyable and what was, it's not as enjoyable anymore. Also, they're afraid of height and of tares in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, which has to do with the almond tree when it blossoms, white hair, it's the white hair, mine's not white yet, I'm lucky I'm blonde, so you can't see all my white hair, but it's coming in more and more these days. I think this tells the story, but anyway, that the thing, and the grasshopper is a burden, and some of the translators said that meant that it was a delicacy to eat, and said they couldn't, and it was a lot on the stomach, but said even that was troublesome to the stomach. And I've noticed that without a Pepsid AC, we don't make it very far sometimes, and so it's kind of like that. Oh, by the way, I've been fed very well. I didn't say I was fed up, but I've certainly been fed well. God bless you. This, you know, and that's the thing. I'm going to say, and you'll hear me say this again. And the reason why is because I'm stumbling for points, actually. No, I'm saying this because, and a lot of congregations I've gone to, they took me out to eat, which is okay. There's nothing. I love to eat out. Please don't take me wrong about that. But God bless those that take the, and he's not saying some women, they work, and God bless them for that. There's nothing wrong with that. My wife works. There was a time the church split over whether women worked or not. Oh, have mercy. Here we go. But you know what? Nothing wrong with a woman working. She can do both jobs because it's kind of hard on her, I must confess, unless her husband is a help to her, and you know, and that he ought to be. But anyway, point is, the grasshopper is a burden, and desires fails, and for a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the wheel, and all of these come to the conclusion that things that used to be useful, all of a sudden they're not useful anymore. They don't have any use anymore. And I want to tell you something, brethren, on that note, let me just stop, just shut this down for a minute, and I want you to hear something. I think it's very important. My grandmother, Marie Harden, you may not have known her, she a faithful Christian, faithful preacher's wife, to be exact. That gives her a special place in heaven. Well, I can't read that in the book, but God is loving. I know he takes and looks at her sacrifices. But she, when she was, and she lived to be 90 years old, and when she was 85, she may have been 87, I'd visit with her, and she would say to me, she said, and she was a little grumpy, a little angry, and I understand, because you feel bad every day, you get up, you don't feel good, it's hard to get up out of bed, hard to get up out of a chair. I'm beginning to learn those lessons. I didn't know that before, but now I'm beginning to understand that. I sit too long there, I can't even get up out of the chair. You know, people say, what's the matter, Larry, old man, you'll get up, you know, stuff like that, and I just get them, beat them. I don't. I can't get up that fast. They know it too, and they run. Don't you run from the ball, I'll go get you. No, that kind of thing. But Grandma said, Dennis, one day she said, Dennis, I think I was 15 years old, maybe 60. She said, Dennis, I just don't understand why I'm still here. Yeah, that's it. Well, I was 18, I think. 18 years old. She said, I don't understand why I'm still here. I don't know why God keeps me around here. I don't know why I'm still here. I'm tired. I'm weary. I don't feel good. And I don't understand why I'm here. And I thought for a minute, I said, oh, mercy. That's what I said, mercy. And then I thought, and I said, Grandma, I'll tell you why you're here. You're here for me. Because there's nobody on earth that could tell me the things that you tell me. There is no one who's lived through life, especially in the church, and seen what you've seen. No one is there to tell me, but you're there to tell me. And I said, and I thank God that you're still alive and with us. But I just don't see, I don't serve much purpose. I said, Grandma, I know for a fact that you send out cards to people. I know for a fact you call people. You, Grandma, call people. And your voice on the phone has more power than any preacher that ever stood in a pulpit. Because this isn't just anybody calling. This is Marie Harden calling. That's right. If you knew my grandmother, you know, they would say about Grandma, she was a classy woman. Do you know what they meant by that? She kept her makeup up. She kept herself, you know, up. She was a woman, and she was a beautiful woman. And God, you know, that's the way godly women ought to be. They should not think that they have to dress down or somehow look ugly. They're not. They're beautiful. They're beautiful in their souls, but they're also beautiful on the outside too, and they ought to be. They ought to be lifted up and made to feel that way. And it's high time that godly men acted like godly men and told not just their wives, but told them that they, you know, that they appreciate them for the work that they do. Because I, you know, it is a sad thing, brethren, what we've come to in the church. Sometimes it really worries me how we look at each other. It just isn't right. I see somebody, and who I see is a Christian, and I think to myself, isn't it wonderful? They made a choice. They made a sacrifice. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. So hard it is for people to see it when they're so blinded by the evil world that they look around. Look at the good things, brethren. Consider what's good. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Of course, these are the verses that we always quote from. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, or this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, fear God and keep His commandments, brethren. That's the thing. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 through 12 is very much like this verse. Will you turn there with me? Look here with me, if you will. In 2 Peter 3, and he, of course, Peter talks about the end of the world, and Peter talks, but in this, though, he says this. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's all the way through our lives as Christians. How ought you to be behaving yourself? Again, you go and talk with someone who's fallen away, and they'll tell you, I've lost my way. I know what's right, but I'm distracted. They don't always say that, but sometimes they do. And you know they're distracted, and you understand they're distracted. There are a lot of things in life to distract us. But oh, brethren, in Ecclesiastes 3, one other thing here. Notice with me, if you will. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, just a little bit more here, please. Don't you hate when the preacher says, and the lesson will be yours? It's already mine already. I got more than I wanted. No. Thing is that Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9 through 15, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Underline that verse, 11th verse. Underline that verse. Solomon said, I've seen a lot that God has given man to do, but I'm going to tell you something. This is Ezekiel 3 and verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And brethren, what a thought that is. When I go back again to what I said, I see younger children, and God has made everything beautiful in their time. I see the beauty of my grandchildren. And they are beautiful. Well, you say, well, that's not fair. I have beautiful grandchildren too. Well, I don't doubt that at all. But there's a beauty that we see in them. And it's not just the outward appearance. Because I'll tell you something. Babies, we say they're cute, but you know they're ugly as sin. Poor things. They look ugly. Well, not everybody. My babies were beautiful. But I'm not getting into that with you. The thing about it is, though, is that don't you see that everything's beautiful in its own time? What about a teenager? Oh, I don't know. Is there anything beautiful about a teenager? Come on now. That's a tough one, isn't it? You know that adolescence comes on, and the arms get shorter, and the legs get shorter, and the arms get shorter, and the legs get shorter, and then all of a sudden the legs and arms just completely disappear, and one gigantic mouth appears. That's adolescence. And the Lord help us get through adolescence, that's for sure. But there's a beauty in their time, though, that they are inflamed with the issues of the day. They're inflamed with why things are unfair. You ever have a conversation with a 15-year-old, 14-year-old, 13-year-old, even 12-year-old, preteen, oh mercy, and they're going to tell you why. It's just not fair. It's just not fair. And you put your arm around and say, honey, I hate to break this to you, but life ain't fair. And there's a lot of things that this life will never be fair. They'll never be fair. They say, well, that's just not right. I don't want to live. And I said, no. And you, my Aunt Jane Mitchell said when I was that age and I was railing against the world and all things in it and just cynical and ready and chewing everybody. And she said, son, you need to read Ecclesiastes. You ever read Ecclesiastes? And I said, yes, ma'am, I've read Ecclesiastes. She says, well, you need to read it again, son. And so I read it again. And I said, well, I read it. And then last time I saw her, she said, did you read Ecclesiastes? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, you need to read it again. And then she'd see me later, she said, you need to read it again. Kind of like that teacher that, you know, in third grade used to meet you in the door or meet you outside of class and say, what's 9 times 9? What's 7 times 8? Remember those teachers? Remember the time there were teachers like that? During the time, well, that's how we as brethren ought to be. We ought to be, you know, exhorting one another, building each other up this way. We ought to be asking, you know, well, have you forgotten? Kind of like she asked me that time, did you forget who's on your side? But we do forget. We forget what's important, brethren. That's the thing. Okay. Now, in the 16th through the 22nd verses, I stopped here. I didn't read the 11th verse. He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. And He does call and count of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely, they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animals, which goes down to the earth? 21st verse says there's no dog in heaven. I'm sorry. Your pets aren't going to heaven. Doesn't exist. So I perceive that nothing is better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage, for who can bring him to see what will happen after him? I'm going to stop there. I will say this, that Titus, the second chapter that we've already talked about in our previous lessons, that talks about older men and the responsibilities of older men and the responsibilities of older women to teach younger women and older men to be the kind of examples to speak for younger men. But the thing is, though, is that somehow as you get older, you get to thinking, and forgive me, but you get to thinking you can retire from the Lord. Do you know what Jack Gillen said to me Sunday morning? I think you'll find this so interesting. I said, well, brother, you know, there are some preachers that they retire. He says, brother, I've never read where anybody ever retires from the Lord. I knew he's going to say that. Because that's what I understand to be too. Because God has given us life so we might make one more step, go maybe another mile with somebody, that we might live and teach and do what we can as long as we have breath in our bodies. I thank the Lord for life. I thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for all those that take a stand for the truth. God bless you. An invitation is in order. It may be this day that if you're not a New Testament Christian, I think all are, though, that you need to obey the gospel of being baptized for the remission of your sins. But as Christians, we know that we stumble and make mistakes and fall in ways and go places we shouldn't go, and we get overcome by things we shouldn't be overcome by. But brethren, you know what? There's loving brethren that love you and want you to do right, and they're right here around you. And that's I know it to be truth. And I believe that it's something that you can understand and certainly do something about today. I don't have a promise of tomorrow. I don't know what will happen. But today, we have right now. Won't you take advantage of that if you need to? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?